Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick programming note. Later on this week, we're going to have Dr. David Platt on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Of course, he was the author of the New York Times best-selling book, Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. But the book that I'm really excited about is his book, Follow Me, and that's why we've been trying to put it in the hands of people all this month for your ongoing giving to the work of the Christian Research Institute. In the book, David Platt reminds us that Jesus' very first words to his disciples in the book of Matthew were, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Of course, in the days that followed, he taught them that he came to seek and to save what was lost. And then he told them that just as the Father had sent him into the world, he would send them into the world. And therefore, as Platt points out, we should not be surprised when the very last words of Jesus to his disciples were, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And of course, that's the will of God in the world, to create, to call, to save, to bless his people for the spread of his grace and glory among all peoples. His will is not intended to be found, it's intended to be followed. Did you catch that? Not intended to be found, but intended to be followed. We don't have to wonder about God's will when we have been created to walk in the will of God. We have no need to ask God to reveal his will for our lives. Instead, we ask God to align our lives with the will that he has already revealed in his word. God's will for us as disciples of Jesus is to make disciples of Jesus in all nations. Just this weekend, I was in Vietnam. It's interesting, as you walk the streets of Ho Chi Minh, as I did in the late evening hours, in the early morning hours, you see the teeming masses. In Vietnam, some 85 million people, less than 1% of them have heard the gospel and are followers of Jesus Christ. And yet the other thing that is so amazing is the openness of people in places like Vietnam and Cambodia and Myanmar, people around the globe who are open to the gospel. And what strikes you immediately is how the fields are genuinely white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And this is a mission of the Christian Research Institute to produce reproducing disciple makers, people that not only know how to catch fish, as it were, but to teach others to be fishermen. And if we follow the principles that Jesus laid out for his disciples, we, like they, could turn an empire upside down. So many people in places like Vietnam into ancestor worship, that's all they know. But when they hear the liberating truth of the gospel, they are intoxicated by their relationship with Jesus Christ. But again, so few have been reached. There's such a great harvest field. And again, this is one of the reasons I'm passionate about books like Follow Me, and why I want to put this book into your hand for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy of Follow Me. You'll love it. It is convicting, but at the same time, it is intoxicating spiritually. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our Resource Consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000. And the letters, CRI. A lot of you already hanging on to get your call answered. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. We'll go right to the phone lines and talk to Kenny. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Kenny.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call, man. I've been listening to some videos on the internet with Kent Hovind. I think that's how you pronounce his last name. Can you give me any information about him? Is he pretty solid? As far as I can tell, I don't know much about the evolution thing, so I'm kind of trying to learn some things. I got your book and everything, the Creation Answer book, and I'm just listening to, like, different Christian authors about evolution and creationism and stuff. So I was trying to find out how solid he is concerning that information.
Well, I would say in general he's a biblically unreliable teacher. He has lent credence to things like Bible codes, to the gospel and the stars, pyramidology. He teaches the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 were fallen angels who had sexual relations with women and produced half-demon, half-human offspring. He's into the universal product codes in relation to the number 666 in Revelation chapter 13. So overall, he's a very unreliable teacher, but not only that, he's a divisive dogmatist, even questioning the Christian confession of believers who would hold in an older earth. And while Christians can debate that vigorously, I don't think that they should divide over it, nor should they be divisive over it. By the way, he's currently serving a prison sentence for 58 federal counts of fraud, so he's not actually teaching, but his information is still out there and being used.
Oh, wow. Goodness. That's kind of scary. Okay, well, I appreciate you helping me out there. That was if you just glance at it, it almost looks very legitimate. But I was something of it was just kind of I was kind of leery about it. But I'm just glad you were able to kind of open that up to me. So I appreciate you taking my call, man. Thank you so much.
Well, you
I
got
appreciate
it.
Everything you do.
Well, thank you so much for calling me, and I'm happy to talk about issues like that. I was in Hong Kong a weekend ago, I guess, and I spent a day with a very well known credentialed scientist from the University of Hong Kong. And in spending the day with him, he had a whole caricature of Christianity based on teachings of people like Kent Hovind. It was one of the reasons he was so resistant to the Christian faith. He thought it was illogical, irrational. His wife had embraced it, but it was something that he could never, as a man of reason, embrace. As we spent the day together, however, he began to realize that the Christian faith is never blind faith. It is faith founded in a refutable fact, and there should never be a false dichotomy between faith and reason. Science is not something that is opposed to Scripture. In fact, science is something that arose out of a biblical worldview. But the people in the community, the Christian community, who are bent on selling and sensationalism are driving people who otherwise would be open away from the faith, as opposed to allowing them to recognize that the faith that we have been given is extremely rational. Ultimately, it's transformational, but it's not a faith that is devoid of reason. It is a faith that underscores the reality that reason augmented by revelation leads us to genuine truth. We start to see that God has left his imprimatur, his fingerprints on the universe that he has made. And we also start to realize that he's also the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Yeah, my question is, Hank, how can I know that I will not lose my salvation even if I continue to sin. And the reason I ask that is my wife comes from a church that believes that you can lose your salvation, and they use scriptures such as Hebrews 10:26, which talks about if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifices for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And also in James, it speaks about faith without deeds is worthless. And I'll take my answer. I'll take my answer off the air, but thank you so much for taking my call.
Yeah, well, a good question, a question that comes up frequently on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And a couple of things. First of all, with respect to Hebrews, remember that Hebrews is written to Hebrews or Jews, and many of them had a said faith as opposed to a real faith. They said that they believed, but they did not actually believe, and therefore they fell away. They fell back into Judaism or bondage to the law already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So they, at one point, were professing Christians, but there's a distinctive difference between a professing Christian and a possessing Christian, someone who genuinely has a relationship with Jesus Christ. As far as the James passage is concerned, yeah, it's true that we must have deeds, but it is not true to say that deeds are what saves us. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And therefore, James can write, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Well, the answer to that rhetorical question is no. Such a faith cannot save him, because we are saved by the kind of faith that produces good works. In other words, not mere intellectual assent, like the kind of intellectual assent exemplified in the life of the Hebrews that were being talked about in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 and so forth. They were ones who had intellectual assent. But look, James goes on to say the demons have that kind of belief and they shudder. They know that Jesus Christ is Lord. They agree that he's Savior of the world, but do they follow him? No. So they have, again, an understanding without genuine faith or trust. Now, I also have to append my comments with the significant indication that yes, it is true that Christians can differ on this. And there are fine Christians who believe that you can walk away from your faith, just as there are believers that say that you are secure in your salvation. My belief is that we are secure in our salvation, that once we're born again, we don't have to be born again and again and again as though we lose and then gain or regain our salvation. It seems to me that Scripture is very clear that once you have everlasting life, that everlasting life begins at the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then stretches on throughout the eons of time. It doesn't begin when you die. It begins when you receive the one who died in your place. And I think there's ample evidence in the Scriptures that he who began a good work in you will carry that good work on, as Paul says in Philippians 1:6, to completion. Or as Jude 24 says, God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Or as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, that we have the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So as I've said in my complete Bible answer book, collector's edition, God's trees are evergreen. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don. He's in listening in Washington, D.C., Sirius XM 131. Hi, Don.
Hey, how you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yeah, I just heard the last statement you said, you know, about the Holy Spirit, you know, the God, Jesus left us with the Holy Spirit. I was at a service and everything, and it kind of disturbed me. The minister, he stated that, you know, everybody there in the service, they don't have the Holy Spirit. You know, he said, you got to do something. You got to do something for it. I quote, you know, you got to get yourself prepared for it and say on, say on. I don't want to get your comments on that because I did my research and, you know, I pulled up some scriptures and everything. And, you know, it never said that believers don't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, I understand that there are times where we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, but, you know, our bodies are temple and, you know, we hold the Holy Spirit. All believers do.
Yeah, Don, you're absolutely right. Every single believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore our temple is the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, the temple being our bodies. So the Holy Spirit does indwell believers, and as you also point out correctly, the Holy Spirit also it inspires believers for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. And therefore, we should daily pray for the infilling. The infilling is the empowering for service. Every believer is indwelt, but believers who are indwelt should daily pray to be empowered so that what they do is not by might or by power, but by His Spirit. Be right back with more answers.
According to Scripture, there are only two kinds of people, those who on bended knee confess Jesus as Lord and those unbowed who experience eternal separation from God's grace and goodness. Your ministry support helps rescue lost souls with the truth. And to thank you for your gift today, we'll rush you a copy of Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with exciting truths about your eternal future. Request your copy with your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today, to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The search for truth is harder than ever in today's information overload culture. That's why when Hank finds a truly great book by someone who's firmly rooted in God's Word, he can't wait to share it with you. Follow Me by David Platt is a life-changing look at how we often replace true discipleship with empty activities and how you can find deeper fulfillment in Christ. It's our thank you for your gift today when you help CRI produce more truth-filled broadcasts and resources. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Doc. He's listening in Beaumont, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Doc.
Hey, Hank, man, what a pleasure to speak to you, my brother.
It's nice to talk to you as well.
What I have on my mind is I've heard you say on several occasions that prayer is a two-way street. And as you can imagine, I can do pretty well at bringing a list of things from me to God. Help me with some advice on how do you listen. What input might you have on that?
Yeah, that's a great question. And the reason I say prayer is a two-way street is because of the concept of biblical meditation. And I would say that's first and foremost in my mind in speaking about this, in that what you do when you meditate is you access the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. So you can think about it this way, that God speaks to us through the majesty of His Word. And as we meditate upon the Word, His words are literally penetrating our life in not a dull and dead sense, but in a dramatic and alive sense. They're interacting with our lives. And so meditating on the Word of God allows God to speak to us through the mystery and the majesty of His Word. And then also, when you think about our communication with God, that is not just bringing a laundry list of prayer requests. It is building this interactive, live, and dynamic relationship with the lover of your soul. So when you're speaking to God, you're speaking to Him in terms of worship and fellowship and communion and relationship. And that's ultimately what we were created for to begin with. We are created for fellowship or relationship with God. Sin, of course, threw a monkey wrench into all of that. In the redemption, all of that is going to be restored again. Not only will we have the Imago Dei or the image of God restored in us, but we will, through that, have the restoration of genuine, pure, and complete fellowship with our Creator. But we can partake in that even now as believers through the majesty of meditating on God's Word and then speaking to Him just as one friend speaks to another, which is precisely what we are. Just as God called Abraham a friend, so He calls us friends even more than that, sons and daughters who have been adopted in the family of God. And therefore, we can go boldly into His presence and call Him Abba Father.
Okay. Hey, thank you very much, brother.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone line. Sophia, listening in Daly City, California, KSIV. Hi, Sophia.
Hi, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you.
I had a question regarding 2 Kings. I just got through studying 2 Kings, and I had a question regarding 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 31, 32, and 33. But my main question is for 32, it says, so they feared the Lord and made into themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them into the houses of the high places. And then 33 says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from them. My question actually for 33. I was wondering, what does that mean when they said they feared the Lord and served their own gods? Because I'm not quite understanding that.
Yeah, well, it's an interesting context when you look at this passage. It's not a passage I've looked at lately, but it's a very significant passage because you have in chapter 17 an indication of the last king of Israel. Well, how could there be a last king of Israel? Well, what happened is God used the Assyrians as the axe of judgment against the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And so Hoshea was the last king of Israel before the Israelites were led off into exile. Many of them were killed, many of them were exiled. And what was interesting is that the Assyrians left some of the Israelites still in the land, as it were, an earnest of Israel was remaining in the land, but they were syncretistic, which is to say that they took bits and pieces of the religions that were from the pagan cultures around them. And so they not only worshiped God, but they worshiped other gods because they were sort of hedging their bet. They didn't have true spirituality. They had a smorgasbord spirituality. And again, this was the very reason that they were driven out of the land to begin with. And they became, as a result of this, tainted as the Samaritans that you read about in the New Testament. They were tainted by other false religions. So if you look on in the passage, I think it's verse 40, where you read that they would not listen to God, but they persisted in their former practices. And even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols, and therefore their children and their grandchildren were brought up in a syncretistic religious construct rather than doing what they were called to do, to serve the true God and only serve Him. Remember in the Decalogue, God said, "Have no other gods before you," and yet they had other gods before them. Therefore, they did not continue to be a light to the nations. They had prostituted themselves with the nations by worshiping foreign gods.
So did they really fear God? I mean, that's why I'm kind of confused. Because it says, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in the Word of God. So I'm thinking, like, did they really fear Him? Or is just stating that passage just to give us an understanding of that they kind of, like, I mean, because I'm thinking, like, if you fear the Lord, like, why would you serve other gods? Like,
well, they worshiped the Lord, but they didn't genuinely fear God. In other words, when we worship God, we should worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's such a thing as true worship. There's also such a thing as false worship, and what they participated in was false worship. So when you read verse 32 and verse 33, and I'm in that passage now, they worshiped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations which they had been brought from. They've been brought out of those nations. They were to be a nation, to be a light to the nations, but instead they prostituted themselves with the nations. So their worship was not genuine worship. It's more like someone praying a prayer as an insurance policy. Well, we say, someone says, you know, look, if you accept Jesus Christ, then you will have everlasting life. And someone says, well, I guess, what do I have to do? Well, just pray this prayer and you're in. Well, you pray the prayer, and you really don't have any sense whatsoever of genuinely recognizing your sin, wanting to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ, but you're sort of buying an insurance policy, just in case. And that's sort of analogous to what is going on with the Israelites that were left in the land. They were left in the land for a reason. They were no threat to the Assyrians. They were not true worshipers of God. They were those who had already prostituted themselves with other gods, and therefore they had no problem whatsoever worshiping God along with worshiping all other gods.
Okay, so it's kind of like a spirit of pride as well?
Well,
like that people spirit of pride?
Well, yeah. I mean, that, certainly that's part of it. It's a spirit of prostitution, I think, in the truest sense of the word. I mean, if you look at the prophets, that's the word that they use. If you want to go with a P, the word they use is prostituted. I mean, if you read Isaiah or Jeremiah, the prophets, they talk about the spiritual prostitution of Israel. And that is what God told Joshua when he led the people of Israel into the land. He said, look, if you do what those pagan nations were doing, sacrifice your sons and daughters in the fire, follow the detestable ways of the pagan nations in the land before you, then I'm going to drive you out just as I drove them out. And that, of course, became the demise not only of the northern kingdom, where 10 of the tribes were decimated, but it also became the demise of the southern kingdom, where the remaining tribes were decimated.
Okay, but thank you. I've been saved for quite a while now, but I'm just getting like really into studying the Word of God, and it's just interesting to me. You know, I really thank you for that answer. Thank you, appreciate it.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call, and I'm so delighted that you are studying the Word of God. What a wonderful thing to hear. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to JT. Hey, Market, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, JT.
Hi, Hank. Pleasure to talk to you.
Thank you. You too.
I had a question about during your when you were doing the research for your book Afterlife. Did you find any instances where people of other faiths, other religions, had after life experiences, after death experiences? You know, like the I think it's Islam. They believe that there's going to be a whole lot different version of heaven than we have, with 32 virgins and all this stuff. Do you have any research on anybody from other than Christians having near-death experiences?
Yeah, absolutely. And by the way, it's 72, not 32. But yeah, it's noteworthy that in near-death experiences, you find that they're predictably contextualized by the backgrounds and belief systems of those who experience them. So they hardly provide a unified conclusion regarding the matters of life and death, or heaven and hell, and most importantly, the nature of God. So Christians who interpret the Bible literalistically are galvanized in the presupposition that God the Father has enormous wings and ever sits upon a golden throne. Kabbalists who have a near-death experience are solidified in their dreams regarding the transmigration of the soul. Hindus, well, they draw ever nearer to the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. Muslims encounter the Holy Spirit as the Archangel Gabriel. Buddhists are inexorably guided down the pathway to nirvanic realization of no self. I think of Betty Eady. She wrote that bestseller, Embraced by the Light. Well, she was a Mormon, and so she recognized Jesus Christ from her life in the pre-existence. So it's contextualized by your background and belief system. And this is one of the real dangers of near-death experiences. They're all different. They all give us a different view and perspective on afterlife. Now, if they're all different, the one thing you can say about them is they can all be wrong, but logically, they can't all be right. So rather than being guided and directed by esoteric experiences, we do far better to be guided by God's revelation of the afterlife in His Word, precisely what I wrote about in my book Afterlife, which contains a pretty a comprehensive section on near-death experiences as well. Again, that book is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Be back with more answers to your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute when you sign up for our e-newsletter. Just go to equip.org and click Connect. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you informed and equipped to defend the faith. So get connected today. Just go to equip.org.
That's equip.org/connect. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Nothing is more horrifying for a Christian than the thought of hearing Christ say, "I never knew you," instead of, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But how many in the church today will hear those very words, and how can you be sure you won't? In appreciation for your gift of support today, we'll send you Follow Me by David Platt, one of Hank's favorite books on the authentic Christian life. Follow Me will convict, inspire, and transform you. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy now. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up, Grant, listening in Phoenix, Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Grant.
How you doing, Hank? I got to tell you, I've finished Third Day and the Apocalypse Code, and you know what? There's a lot of things that I used to believe in faith that I'm pretty convinced I believe in fact now. The Apocalypse Code really blew me away, and it was, I'm not going to say, so far as to say it was heavenly inspired, but I will say this. It were the eyeglasses that I needed to read Scripture with. It was really good. I mean, bless you, man.
Thank you.
Awesome.
Thank you so much.
I just started Afterlife, and I got His God Spoken on deck. So, but I was wanting to ask a couple things. First, King James versus New Testament. I'm kind of New American Standard. I'm kind of a New American Standard guy, just because it's easier for me to understand. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, it is easier to understand, just as some of the newer translations are. You have to remember that King James English is something that's gone through a transition, and therefore there are words and phrases that are used in the King James that are very hard for us to understand in our modern understanding of the English language. Words and phrases go through a transition over time. So they change from being denotative to connotative, which means they take on the barnacles of time, and so they change in what they actually mean. And there are lots of examples of that. So the New King James Version has tried to address that problem by updating the language. But I really like the NASB. It's a great translation, takes into account the best manuscript evidence that is extant today. I also like the NIV very much for that same reason. It takes into consideration the best manuscript evidence that is available to scholars today. And manuscript evidence is very important because the autographa is really contained within the manuscripts. And so by comparing one manuscript with another, the autograph or the originals actually emerge. As far as the King James Version is concerned, there are some great things about it. And one of the great things about it is that Elizabethan English is very memorable. It has a cadence and almost a melody to it. So it becomes eminently memorable for that, for those reasons. And so there's something to really commend about the King James Version, and it's one of the reasons I did a study Bible in the New King James Version of the Bible. But if you want to memorize like Proverbs, which are tremendous in that every single principle or maxim for successful daily living is encapsulated in the Proverbs, there's no better translation to do it than in the NASB.
It's interesting that you say it's a cadence, because I have trouble memorizing passages, but I'm a musician, and knowing that the King James has done more of a cadence, I'd probably have an easier time memorizing that.
Yeah, that's right. That's so, right. Yeah. No, it's one of the beauties of.
I have a. My other question is, in Genesis, when the fire made the covenant with Abraham, is the fire a picture of Christ? And I'm saying that because we see Christ in fire again in the furnace with Meshach, Abraham, and Abednego. Or am I missing something there?
No, you're not missing something there, but I think what's important is to recognize that fire is not used in the same way in every single context. I mean, in the end, do you have the devil, the false prophet, and the false witness are thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and that the fiery lake of burning sulfur, or the lake of fire, is reserved for all those who do not love the Lord. So it becomes a metaphor for being forever separated from the love and grace and glory of God. There are other metaphors, of course, that are used, black as darkness forever and the like, but the idea is how horrible it will be to be forever separated from the very one with whom we are created for relationship and fellowship. Other uses of fire are exactly as you said. The Babylonians used them, fire, as a way of ultimate punishment for someone who defied the principles of their kingdom. They threw him into the fire. Now, obviously, God preserved Daniel and his three companions in the midst of the fire. Fire is also used to be emblematic of the glory of God. When Moses saw the burning bush, it was emblematic of the presence of the great I Am, who was commissioning Moses to be the great lawgiver to his people. So fire is used in many different ways, and this should be something that illumines our insight about Scripture. Words, phrases, metaphors are contextualized by where you find them. So if you're reading the book of Revelation, there you find John using the language of the Old Testament prophets, but not in exact parallel. He takes that language and he reworks it for his purposes. He takes the imagery, for example, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. This is imagery that the Jews were very familiar with, but now he reworks them within the context of his apocalypse. So it's important to recognize that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. And what that means in a simple way is that they take on the meaning that the context permits them to have.
Okay. And I'm curious, some of these dispensationalists, I don't know. I would think they'd be struck down as false prophets. I'm really stunned at how they're getting away with some of the things. And I'm just wondering if they're more interested in selling books and keeping power and position than really spreading the word.
Well, a couple of things I would say about that. Number one, I have met dispensationalists who are just the finest Christians I've ever known. So there are, within different religious constructs, there are very, very fine people. They may not have a complete grasp on the Word of God, but they're certainly not false prophets. The timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, are issues that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. What's critical is that we stand shoulder to shoulder with those who hold to the core essential doctrines of the Christian faith, because those are the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. Now, certainly it is true, if we're talking in a general sense, I'm not in a position to judge anybody's heart, that there's a lot of selling and sensationalism within the Christian camp. And that's true with respect to dispensationalism, just as it is true with regards to other strands of theological tradition. But that's a matter of the heart, and that's something that I'm not qualified to judge. But dispensationalism as a structure, while I very strongly disagree at some of the rudimentary concepts, the notion that God has two people, for example, I fundamentally disagree with. God has always only had one chosen people, one covenant community connected by the cross and beautifully illustrated by Paul as a cultivated olive tree. And so in the Old Testament, true Israel was always true Israel, whether it was a Moabite like Ruth or a Canaanite like Rahab, or the people that came to faith in Christ as they, from other nations, watched Esther being sovereignly used by God. And then the text says, on that day, many people from many different nations became Jews. Well, why? Because they followed Yahweh, the God of Israel. They're brought into all the types and shadows, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So they were true Israel. On the other hand, there are Israelites that Jesus speaks about. He says, they say they're Jews, but they're not really Jews at all. They're a synagogue of Satan. So he's pointing past their genealogy to what they really believe. And so, I fundamentally and passionately disagree with their perspective, but I do not doubt for a moment their salvation. There are, again, not only wonderful dispensationalists, but deeply committed, exemplary dispensationalists. So I wouldn't want to broad brush dispensationalists. I mean, some of the finest Christians who have ever lived have been from that tradition.
Okay. Very good. And, one more thing. In the dugout, I have the complete Bible Answer book, too.
Well, so, God bless you. You've encouraged me with your reading and your kind words.
Well, thank you, Hank. And you know what? I have zero doubt that one day you'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant.
Well, those are the words we long for. God bless you. Thank you for your encouragement. Back to the phone lines. Tracy in Virginia, WLES. Hi, Tracy.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to say I really appreciate your ministry and all that you're doing. I am a faithful monthly supporter, and I'd like to encourage everyone who's listening right now, if you're benefiting from this ministry, you really ought to consider supporting it, joining me and others in this great work.
Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you.
My question for you is, I'm teaching a Bible study in the book of Titus, and we came to chapter 2 and approached the subject of slavery. And I was kind of disturbed to realize in my Bible study that there's no direct condemnation of slavery that I could find in the Old or New Testament, other than the fact that there were, you know, controls, regulations about slavery, and admonitions to treat slaves justly and so forth. But there was no direct condemnation of slavery as being an evil. And I understand that atheists and agnostics use this point as an accusation against the Bible as being a worthy statement of, morals, as being a source of moral judgment that would be ethically outstanding. So I was wondering how you would answer that particular question about slavery.
Okay, well, I'm going to have to do that in less than 50 seconds because we're closing out the broadcast. But let me say that you should turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, which puts slave traders in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. And it was the application of biblical principles that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery. If you look at Ephesians 6, there's the teaching by Paul that God is our master, master to both slave and free, and in God's economy there's no favoritism or partiality, but complete equality. Israel's emancipation from slavery in Egypt became the model for the liberation of slaves in general, and as Paul put it in Galatians chapter 3, in Christ there is neither slave nor free. We are ultimately one in Jesus Christ. Going to have to leave it at that, but I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. See you tomorrow.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.